handicapped this morning without Brother Richard. So pray for me and pray for him. He's sick, has a problem with, I think, bladder stones, and we want to pray for him and remember him in the coming days. I don't know what that all involves, but we ask the Lord's help and mercy to him. We pray for Paul and Reed and for others that are sick, have been sick, and are recuperating. And I wish you'd pray for a young lady who is sick in the hospital at Duke, that the Lord would have mercy upon her and help her and bless her in these days. Turn with me in your hymn books to hymn number 52. Number 52. Crown him with many crowns.
Thank you.
would take your bulletin hymn, your bulletins, and we'll sing the bulletin hymn. Christ's people here shall sing. And then, Tim, if you would, please. Bow for prayer. Our Father, we ask this morning in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you would hear us, that you would help us, that you would continue, Lord, in your great mercy and grace to your people as you have since before the foundation of the world, and blessing them with all spiritual blessings in Christ. Lord, He is our hope, our all. And we ask this morning that You would enable us to worship You, to hear Your word, to praise Your name, to be filled with thanksgiving and rejoicing of all that You have blessed us with in Him. We know that You are God alone, and beside You there is no other. Help our hearts and our minds to be drawn in from all else and to worship You alone. Trust You alone. Rest in You alone. We pray for these that we've mentioned in our prayer concerns this morning. We ask especially that You would bless Brother Richard and all those that minister to him, that You would grant to him not only for Your glory and name's sake, but for the good of Thy people, healing, restoration, strength, mercy. We thank You for him. We thank You for Janice. We ask Your help be to them in this particular hour. We pray, Lord, that You would help Paul and Ree, that You would bless the young lady that we mentioned who's there in Duke Hospital. We pray for so many more that are sick, recovering from sickness, and look to You alone for help in whatever manner You're pleased to bless it. We ask, Lord, tonight, this morning, that You would help us, that we might rightly divide Your word of truth, that we might glorify Christ crucified in all that is said, that men would be directed not to look at these vessels of clay, but to the treasure of the gospel. We pray that You would in this hour help us in all things. Center our thoughts and our minds upon Thee, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn this morning in your Bibles to the book of Job. The book of Job, and the last chapter, chapter 42. And I'll read these first six verses to you. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that Thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from Thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech Thee, and I will speak. I will demand of Thee, and declare Thou unto me. I have heard of Thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth Thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and repent in dust and ashes. These are the words of the man Job. Everyone seems to have heard of the patience of Job. They've heard of the trials of Job. Job is speaking as a believer, as a child of God. And he takes his place in the dust. He takes his place in the dust when he is brought by God to see himself. When God gives him that gift or those gifts of repentance and faith. And he sees himself in the only way a sinner truly can see themselves. He sees himself in the light of how he now sees God. Verse 2 said, I know that thou canst do everything, the sovereign, high, holy God. And that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not. You see, he had a problem in his understanding. Things too wonderful for me which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. You see, God reveals himself to Job, and in the light, the bright light of his majesty, he sees himself. He says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. That's the title of my message this morning. I abhor myself. It could just as easily have been translated, I hate me. Because that word abhor here, used many times in the scriptures, means to despise. It means to reject or refuse or condemn. And one translation translates it loathe. I loathe myself. And that is especially contradictory in our day when people consider such thoughts and such views of self as being unhealthy. It's not good, they say, to have low self-esteem or low value of oneself. But I say to you, that's not true in the sight of God, in the sight of His highness and His holiness. And this is the experience of everyone that is saved by God's grace. Everyone that's saved by God's grace. It's the experience of all who are regenerated, or as the scripture says, born again. All who experience a work of the Spirit of God. And it doesn't happen until God reveals Himself. It doesn't happen until we're able to see and perceive who the God of all glory really is. And this is what brings us to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are, like John in the Revelation, when he received this revelation of Christ and he saw him in his true revealed character. It says, I fell at his feet as dead. Dead. Dead to be raised by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. And look with me in Isaiah 2 at those verses beginning in verse 2 or verse 1 where Isaiah is speaking as he does through this whole book of the state and condition of sinners. Isaiah 2, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Judah, Jerusalem, Zion, these are all names of the people of God, God's elect. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. These are the names and the things prophesied concerning God's people, his true spiritual people. Because he is to them in great grace and mercy the God of Jacob, as is said here. But in no ways are they ever spoken of as being anything that they are in themselves. Look down at verse 6. Their natural state, their natural condition is this. Therefore hast thou forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots.
Their land also is full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their fingers have made, their own fingers have made. And the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. That's their natural state. That's the way they are by nature. And they are described here in their natural state as idolaters, whether religious or irreligious. They're described as proud sinners, Pharisees by nature who trust in themselves that they're righteous and despise others. Those that go about to establish their own righteousness, unsubmitted, proud, self-sufficient rebels who have need of nothing, lost in this state and don't know it. Oblivious to their real standing and their real condition before God. So if God saves them, if He delivers them from their sin, if He rescues such a people who are all these things by nature and much more, as we all are, He has to act. And when we come down to this 11th verse, we find something that is repeated two times in this text. Verse 11 says, "The lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted." Just in case we didn't understand what he said, we have it also in verse 17. "And the loftiness," or the pride, "of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day." When God in grace comes to a sinner, He comes in the power of His omnipotent or almighty grace. He's not waiting for such who are in this condition. He's not dealing with them on the basis of any good in them or that could be done by them. They're in such a case. They're such sinners that He has to deal with them according to the way that He knows that they are, and according to the way He knows it will take to rescue them. He has to bring every sinner He saves off their high horse. That's exactly what He did to Saul of Tarsus. He smote him with the brilliance of His greatness and glory there on the road to Damascus. And that was an experience that Paul never forgot. He knew of it and spoke of it all of his days, when he truly received sight to see the Lord Jesus Christ. He was cast into the dust. And that is what happened exactly with Nebuchadnezzar when God unhorsed him and cast him down in the dust. One man, a proud moralist and religionist, another man, this king. But this is what he said after God did that. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. He has to be able to abase proud sinners if he is to save them. And he does this by his grace and by the Spirit of God, using the Word of God, using this truth that we find in this book, using his gospel. And he brings us into a different view of God. That's what John said. He's given to us an understanding. The experience of his grace that he's talking about in these texts, they're not simply like a light shining, viewed by the natural eye, but this is a heart revelation. It is a revelation that takes place wherein God, in his mercy, changes our understanding, our minds about who he is and what we are and how he saves sinners. And we are brought into this different view of ourselves before God. And this is God's purpose. This is his will concerning his people. He says also in Isaiah 23 this. He says, "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it." This is what he's going to do. This is what he has done to those who are born of his Spirit. "The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth." Men don't want to be saved by Christ naturally. They want to help it, or they want to do it themselves. And they certainly don't want to ascribe all the glory and honor and praise to God. But God has purposed to stain the pride of the men. And he stains the pride of men, and he renders these honorable men and women as being contemptible. And he does so in his great mercy, because he has to, if they're saved. Look over in Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2. "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. All sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel to anger. They are all gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? Ye will revolt more and more. the whole head is sick, and the whole heart is faint. In other words, your condition is such it do no good to try to rebuke you by judgments and things of this nature, by wrath or anything like that. You'll only be worse. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence. And in it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. And except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. That's a tragic situation. That's what we all are by nature. That's what God's people are described for in these verses. And it never is changed, this situation and this standing in ourselves, until God in grace does it. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. God revealed himself to this man, who no doubt was a proud man, who sat at the feet of the king and wrote down everything he said, recorded his history. But in the year that King Uzziah died, God revealed to him the real king. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. He not only sees God as the absolute sovereign, high and lifted up, sitting on the throne, but he hears these creatures of God declaring his character, saying, Holy, 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 the Lord of hosts is holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of his glory. What was the effect of that? I'm telling you this morning, it is the effect had upon everyone who spiritually, through the truth in the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, sees the Lord. Look down at verse 5. Then, not before that, then said I, and no sinner will ever confess this before that, Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. This is why he saw him. He saw him in grace and the effect of God's revelation of himself to this man Isaiah was to reveal to him his own condition, to show him his need, and to point him to the God-appointed sacrifice, which we read in these latter verses here, that was already offered and burned as a coal on the fire. But what did he say? Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, in the midst of a people of unclean lips. That is everything that comes out of the sinner naturally. He speaks in pride and loftiness and unbelief. And the view, this view of self, it follows the justified sinner all his days. Well, you say, I don't want any part of that then. I don't want to be saying, woe is me all my days. I don't want to be saying, I'm unclean all my days. I want a positive religion. Well, there'll be no positive religion until this is acknowledged and believed and confessed all our days. Because God, as every one of these passages have shown and more, God brings his people to acknowledge what they were and what they are by nature. Do you understand that? They always are brought to remember and confess. They're always brought to know and be assured of right now what they were and what they are by nature. And doing that, they never at any times can make their boast in themselves. This is what they are apart from Christ. This is what they are now by the grace of God. And they never forget it. And they always, from that day forth, they look to Christ for all. Turn over to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Listen to Paul as he speaks, this man that was cast into the dust and brought down to his knees before God on that Damascus road, blinded in the brilliance of God's holiness and glory. Listen to him in verse 12 of 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. He's an apostle. Not by his choice, not by his brilliance, but by God's grace. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That's what he was. He didn't add on to his morality. He didn't add on to his idolatry, his false religion. He'd been born and raised and reared up, as we say. He had experienced many things. He was known and had a reputation for what he was. He was a man that had some morals about him. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He was a Pharisee. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, most likely. But when God revealed himself to him, he said, "I was before." Yes, but Paul, you preached many sermons. Paul, you lived a good life. And Paul, you've had a good reputation all your days. And Paul, you were born a Jew. And all, "I was before." And that's B.C., before Christ. "I was before a blasphemer, an injurious person, and a persecutor, and a man who acted and believed in the ignorance of unbelief. But I obtained mercy." I obtained mercy. I was just walking along in religious zeal. I was successful. I was this and I was that. Touching the law, I was blameless. All these things that we find Paul speaking about in Philippians. I was moving along in religion, doing all this thing, all these things, but I was lost. I was a blasphemer. And the grace of our Lord. The grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. In Philippians 3, Paul speaks of most things that people count as being a Christian. He calls them nothing but dung. That he may win Christ and be found righteous in him. You see, he didn't defend his former religion. He didn't defend his former idolatry. You see, in truth, that's what God saved him from. That's what God delivered him from. And he was still, as we read, the chief of sinners. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. No, I am chief. In myself, all those days, I was a sinner, a lost sinner. And in these days, I am still a sinner, but a saved sinner. But I'm still. A sinner. And I say that people who don't confess that, now listen to me, those who will not confess what they were don't believe what God says about what they are, because we only believe what God says we were and we are when we believe his word. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Me is totally out of the equation of salvation from first to last, except as being the object. I had to be saved. I had to be rescued. And God's rescue of his people takes place from before time till after time. He gives an eternal salvation. And while we are on this earth, he brings his people to praise him and honor him by confessing what they were that he delivered them from, and by confessing by what they are that he is yet delivering us from. Paul again, turn over to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. This is the man who wrote this epistle. This is the man who was the apostle. This is the man that God used to write more epistles. This is the man that Christ revealed himself to on the road to Damascus. And this is what he says. For we know, verse 14, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would do, that I do not. But what I do, what I hate, that's what I do. You know anything about that? That's my life story. That's my life story as a believer. What I desire to do, that's not what I do. What I don't want to do, that's what I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that's what most of so-called reformed religion is trying to get people to do. Improve the flesh. Improve your home life. Improve your moral life. Improve all these things. But yet Paul says, as a believer, as an apostle, I know this because it's what God said. I know it by my own experience, if I'm honest. I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Now, you mean just a little no good thing. Nothing. Nothing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would, that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We're one thing in Christ, but we're still the other thing in ourselves. I find then a law, a principle, a power, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inner man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. And then look at this next verse. I never cried this in my heart before the Lord revealed the truth to me. But seems like every day since then. That's my cry. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know there are people who try to make Paul say that he was talking about before he was convert them. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Always has been, always will be. Anything produced by this flesh before or after conversion does not enter into this salvation by grace. Because Paul says in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Who does my mind, the renewed mind, look to? It's not like I'm rendering an obedience in my mind. It's this. By faith, I'm looking to the obedience of Christ in my mind. That's how I serve the law, in Christ. But that was the answer to his question. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ. Through Christ alone. And those who truly worship God, they bring not only the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of our lips, that's what we offer to God as a sacrifice. That's the one he accepts as people saved by grace alone. The sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. But listen to this. Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite spirit, and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. We offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And we offer the sacrifice of a broken, contrite, humbled heart. You see, these words in Jeremiah are the continued confession of every saved sinner. Everyone justified by the blood of Christ. It's in Jeremiah 31. Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. When I was turned, when God turned me, when he gave to me the gift of repentance, I was ashamed. I was ashamed of me. I was ashamed of my past. I was ashamed of my idolatry, though I carried it out in the name of God and religion. I was ashamed of all my past beliefs concerning God. You see, repentance is repentance toward God. He changes our natural false views and thoughts of God by revealing to us who he is from the world. Ezekiel 16, and I will establish my covenant with thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, that thou mayest remember and be confounded, and never open thy mouth any more because of thy shame, when I am pacified toward thee for all that thou hast done, saith the Lord. You'll never brag on yourself again. You'll never tell that you were something when you weren't. You'll never hold on to a past of morality or religion whenever he reveals to us who he is. Like I said, that's what he saves us from. You know, there's not hardly a person in this earth right now, or probably most of the time the world's been, that has not been touched, tarred by the stick of religion. In their youth, some experience, some history in religion. And all of it, it all depended on your will and your works and your doing and your feelings. And the Lord says, when I bring you out of that, when I save you from that, when I reveal my covenant to you, you remember and be confounded and never open thy mouth anymore because of thy shame. Paul said, I was before a blasphemer. Ezekiel 20. And there shall you remember your ways and all your doings, wherein ye have been defiled, and ye shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that ye have committed. I remember one time a man preached on something like a good self-righteousness. Brother Scott Richardson said, no. Not a good self-righteousness. There isn't a good self-righteousness. Two men went up into the temple to pray. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. There's another poor man. God has given him a broken and a contrite heart. God has humbled him by his grace. God has revealed himself so that he cannot even stand before God. He can't thank God for what he is in himself. But the publican, standing far off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, or the sinner. Christ says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Let me read you something in Ezekiel again. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse thee. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. That's a heart of faith. Man believeth in his heart unto righteousness. And I will put my spirit within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And ye shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn and will increase it and lay no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of the tree and increase and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine from among the heathen. Next verse. Then shall you remember your own evil ways. Not till then. You'll excuse your ways. You'll remember your ways. You'll try to say you're saved in those ways. But when God reveals himself, and he truly cleanses you in Christ, then shall you remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I this, saith the Lord. Be it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. When I've truly cleansed you and cleaned you, forgiven you of your idolatry, then you'll remember all those things for what they were and are. Just evil. Just evil. Things against God. This is quite different from those we read about in Matthew 7, who Christ said would stand before him in that day, because that's what they stood in this day. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, did we not do many wonderful works? Did we not cast out devils in your name? Did we not preach in your name? And he'll say to them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Imagine the horror of such a shock. Well, what will these poor, broken, contrite, lost, helpless, wretched, vile, altogether vanity, nothing, sinners do? Job said, I abhor myself and I repent. Dust and ashes. In other words, I confess to you that my garments are just dust and ashes before you. You've changed my mind. You've given me repentance. You've given me faith. And here in Isaiah chapter 2, he says, enter into the rock and hide thee in the dust for the fear of the Lord and for the glory of His majesty. That's where I am. I want to hide in the cleft of the rock like Moses experienced that type of Christ. Hide in the rock-broken to make a hiding place for sinners. The lofty looks of men shall be exalted, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted. Somebody said, well, how could such people have any hope at all? The Lord alone. Christ Jesus alone. His grace alone. Mercy alone. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the fear of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. In that day a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each one for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats. That's what he does. He takes these precious things he counted so precious to him, his experiences, his works, his human goodness, all these things, and he casts them to the moles and the bats. To go into the cleft of the rocks and into the tops of the ragged rocks for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he ariseth to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from man, whose breath is in his nostrils. For wherein is he to be accounted of? And I tell you, I believe that means the chief man, the man that always looks better to us than anyone else, the one we've trusted in so much for so long, the chief man he's talking about there is this man, self. Self. The Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. His person, his work of righteousness, his blood, his redeeming grace, his sovereign mercy, his goodness, and nothing else. God's people repent of everything else. All boasting, Paul said, is excluded. And you know this has an amazing effect. Because it has an amazing effect on how we view others. Look at that sinner. That's why people are always questioning somebody else's motive for doing something. They didn't do this, or they did that, or that. My friend, you just haven't seen yourself. How could I find fault with you? I've got so much in myself. How could I criticize?
The psalmist said, for thou,
speaking of the Lord,
for thou will save the afflicted people, and but will bring down the high looks. The high looks. Yea, all of you, Peter said, be subject to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. He gives grace to the humble. He doesn't require humility to get grace, but if he's given them grace, he's given them humility. I thought about it this week. There are every reason to abhor myself. I'm empty. I must be filled with Christ. I'm sick. I must be healed by Christ. I'm unrighteous. I must have the righteousness of God imputed to me in Christ. I'm lost. I must be found by Christ. I'm blind. Must be given sight by Christ. I'm ignorant. Must be taught by Christ. Guilty. Must be forgiven in Christ. Bankrupt. Must have the riches of grace in Christ. Filthy, must be cleansed by Christ. Faithless, must be given faith by Christ. Captive, must be set at liberty by Christ. And it goes on and on. We're nothing. Less than nothing. And vanity in ourselves. So the Lord alone must be exalted, not only for who he is, but for what he has made us in his mercy. He's made us all these things, much more, much more. Paul said in the last days perilous times would come. And then he begins a description. Do you know what the first thing is? For men shall be lovers of themselves. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to his cross I cling. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. This is all my righteousness. Like Job, I abhor myself. Lord, don't look on me. Look on Christ. Our Father, we thank you this morning that you reveal to us that we are nothing. And Christ is everything. We pray that we might know that, believe it,
acknowledge it, live it in our hearts and lives. I know so many years of being raised in a good home, of not committing any outwardly grievous acts, not breaking the law outwardly of man, raised in religion, preaching for so many years. But when you shine your light in my heart, cause me to see who you were in the scriptures, high and lifted up, holy, just, I'll take my place in the dust and abhor myself. Repent in dust and ashes and say with the writer of Scripture, not unto us, but unto thine own namesake get glory. Help us to flee to the rock, Christ Jesus. Thank you for him. We pray in his name. Amen.